Welcome, everybody. This is Donna Partow, excited to share with you today the positively Christian woman, choosing to believe what God says above all else. And this is actually part two of a teaching that I began during last month's chapel service. And I think if you put the two together, it's just going to be a 1-2 supernatural spiritual punch that'll make a big difference in your life. But don't panic if you didn't see part one yet. You can always go back and watch it later. But today is going to stand alone. So everybody breathe. Oh, boy, it's going to stand alone. Okay, great. Let's just pray and ask God for his help. Ask God to make it happen. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that your word is true and every new scientific discovery simply confirms the truth of your word. And today is a big wow, a big wow. It was for me. And I feel like it's going to be a big wow, a big eye opener for a lot of your children. And Lord, you know better than anybody that kind of frazzled today. Lots going on, unpacking, repacking, home from Brazil, off to Guatemala. So I really need the Holy Spirit to be the difference maker today. And so we say, come Holy Spirit, come in power to minister to your children in ways that are going to make a real difference. Amen. You know, my goal each month with the chapel is to mentor you. And so what does that mean? It means out of the things that God is working on in my life, I turn around and sow that into you. And sometimes it's out of my strengths, those things where God's really given me a special ability and I can impart that. Example, best year ever. If you're listening to this live, get on board, half price sale on that class. I think it's the best class I've ever offered because that's my strength. Huge. From the time I was a little girl, it was just the way God wired me. I am the kind of person who knows how to get stuff done. Set a goal, get a goal. Set a goal, get a goal. It's my strength. And so sometimes I share with you out of my strengths. That's an example of one. And then sometimes I share with you out of my greatest weaknesses or out of my mistakes or out of my heartaches. So we do, mentoring is both. My greatest strengths, my greatest victories, and how you kind of duplicate that. But then also the mistakes I've made, the weaknesses I've struggled with, and how you can avoid them or how we can lock arms together to overcome them. And I will tell you right now that this here is not a strength. Grew up in New Jersey. It's very kind of cynical. We grew up on sitcoms, sarcasm, cynicism. That's kind of like hardwired. And maybe some of it's temperament too, but definitely I was raised in New York, very cynical, skeptical, critical, sarcastic. It's just kind of the way we go. And it's funny. You know, when I was in Romania, I met up with a New Yorker and we were just having so much fun, laughing and joking. And yes, it can kind of be fun, but it also can be destructive. And I think in some ways it's been destructive in my life. In fact, I know it has. That kind of pessimistic, cynical attitude. And so this has been a journey for me. And I've spent the last few months, you guys know I'm a researcher. And I love to learn and develop personal, professional development, real passion of mine. So I've actually put a lot of effort into researching this and coming up with solutions that I'm going to be implementing in my own life. And I hope that we can do that together. Now, as of this very moment, brand new, not promised to you, we've started a Facebook group that you can be part of. Optional. I know you didn't sign up for it. When you signed up to be part of the Chapel Club, there was no offer of a Facebook group, but now we've got it. So that can be a place that you can go and dialogue together about the things that you're learning in today's session. So kind of with that backdrop, I want to dive into what I feel like God is showing me, the solutions, the answers on how we can live a more God-honoring way. Okay, here we go. And this, as I said, is part two of a teaching, but it's going to stand alone. Why does optimism matter? What is at stake here? Optimism, according to the dictionary, is hopefulness and confidence about the future. I mean, that's all we really need right there. Or the successful outcome of something. It's hopefulness and confidence. Now, as Christians, shouldn't those be two things that pretty much sum us up? Hopefulness and confidence. But do they? Uh-oh, who's in trouble? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm doing this live in December, and this is that moment when you look back on the resolutions that you set last year. How did they go? This is the moment when you're tempted to think, oh no, this year's wrapping up. I didn't do the things I set out to do. And is next year just going to be a repeat? No, we need to stay in that place of confidence. We need to stay in that place of hope. As long as you still got a pulse, do a pulse. You get a pulse? Okay, good. As long as you're still living, still breathing, God is still working in your life. And there's still something he wants to do in and through you. So that's where our confidence comes from. And everybody knows Romans 8:28, all things, even our weaknesses, even our mistakes, even those things that we kind of tend to regret, all of those things, they work together for good because we love God and we're called according to his purpose. And if we will let him, God will lead us forward. We've got to make that choice. We serve the God of hope, and we're called to reflect his image in a dark world. He's a hopeful God, and we need to be hopeful people. Faith, hope, love. You got that on your mug, right? See, that's what shows people the reality of God and the truth and reality of our faith, because people are watching. Optimism is a command to be joyful in hope. Hope is a feeling, again, dictionary definition here, a feeling of trust. So trust is the fact and hope is the feeling. Uh-oh. So if you don't feel hopeful, guess what? That means you're not trusting God. And that's a command over and over and over. Trust God. Trust him. Have faith. Don't fear. It's all the same thing. And when you have that trust, it manifests in a feeling. And we're going to get really super practical. I have to lay a biblical foundation for all of this, okay? And then after we lay the biblical foundation, then I'm going to give you a super practical tool. That's always my goal here. I started to say that. It's a time for me to teach, to mentor you out of what God's doing in my own life. It's a time to give you a new tool, something you can use. I don't want you to just listen to an interesting message and walk away. And then, of course, it's a time for me to pray for you. So I better get rolling on this teaching. This is the core of optimism, a feeling of trust. What we believe about adverse circumstances is actually the scientific dividing line between optimism and pessimism. I'm going to say it again. What we believe, what we tell ourselves, our internal monologue, what we believe about adverse circumstances, whether small or large, that is the scientific red line between optimism and pessimism. It's the red line for believers. Because of what God has already done for us in Christ, I did a big teaching on this in part one. We've crossed over from death to life, from hopeless to filled with hope. To live as a believer is to live as an optimist. And check this out. The Bible says those who hope in the Lord will do what? Renew their strength. Guess what? Now scientifically proven. Optimism makes you stronger. Same for the warning in Proverbs. Hope deferred. I'll be hopeful later when my circumstance. Why is it deferred? Because we're waiting for something to happen in the natural. We're waiting to see something. I say, well, when I see that, then I'll be hopeful. No. We're not deferring anything. Hope is now. Faith is now. God is now. If you're on the deferred plan, you're not on God's plan. because there's no deferment here. Now, right now, is the moment to be filled with hope. Not when your circumstances change. That's not trust. That's trying to figure it out. That's looking at circumstances. That's believing circumstances instead of believing God. And this warning is actually factually true. This pessimism, hope deferred, that's what it is, pessimism. Yeah, well, when things look better, then I'll be better. No, no. That actually makes your heart sick. Like, it causes heart problems and cancer. Optimism has been scientifically proven as a key predictor of success in every area of life, of health, and even longevity. Psychoneuroimmunology. Put that all together, right? You're seeing it? Psychology, brain, and immunization. Yes, it's all together. It's about how your mental attitude, your thoughts, what you believe, what you tell yourself, how that physically affects the hormones and chemicals in your brain, which it completely does. And then those hormones, those chemicals affect your immune system. Pessimism actually shuts down your immune system. Do you get sad around Christmas and the holidays? Anybody get sad? Does anybody get sick? Yeah, they're connected. Because there's always, there's more germs in the air. No, there's always germs in the air. The difference is that your immune system is suppressed. Those same germs are always there all year long. It's just that people are, quote, stressed and depressed and frustrated and, in a word, pessimistic. And it shuts down your immune system. That's why you get sick. That's the truth. Proven. Pessimism, again, let's define it. Pessimism, what you believe about your circumstances affects your immune system. Anybody amazed? Yeah, is this helping somebody as we move into Christmas, right? Optimists catch fewer infectious diseases than pessimists do. Optimists have better health habits. Our immune system works better, not just may, does work better when we're optimistic. Evidence shows that optimists live longer. Do you want to stay healthy as we finish the holiday season? Here's how. Now we're going to do a fun little self-test. I hope you have a pen and paper. Let's find out where you are now so you can move to where you want to be. Who's ready? Little optimism self-test. Here we go. Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 for each of the following characteristics of the optimistic realist. And you have to kind of listen to part one to know what I'm saying when I say optimistic realist. We don't want you to be like Pollyanna, like, oh, I'm sure everything will be fine when your hair's on fire. This is like the world as it really is, realistic, but optimistic. So I think that's one area where it would be good to make sure you listen to part one to understand what I mean when I say optimistic. I'm not saying Pollyanna. Okay, so ready? Number one, the positively Christian woman believes her life is worth living and God is worth honoring and serving every day in every way. Does that sound like you? Give yourself a scale score on a scale of 1 to 10. If that's like, yeah, that's not me, Donna, that's a 1. If that's like, oh yeah, full on, get me out of bed, what's God up to, I'm going with it, that's a 10. This belief gives her passion, which feeds the optimism, which feeds the passion, which feeds the optimism, which brings energy. But I'm getting ahead. Flexibility. Uh-oh. The positively Christian woman can modify her habits to work with others, personally and professionally. She can kind of go with it. She doesn't wake up and say, okay, this is what Thanksgiving needs to look like. And if it doesn't look like that, I'm going to crash and burn and get depressed and frustrated and pessimistic. Uh-oh. She's cooperative, and as scripture says, considers others better than herself in a healthy, balanced way. She has reciprocal relationships with family, friends, and coworkers. Does that sound like you? Scale of 1 to 10. How flexible are you? I won't be checking your scores. This is just for fun, okay? Resourcefulness. Optimistic people are resourceful. The positively Christian woman has faced and thought through situation and knows where to turn for support and how to find help when she needs it. Again, I'm doing this live during the holiday season, and it applies now more than ever. Think through what that Christmas dinner is actually going to look like and decide in advance what you're going to tell yourself and what you're going to believe about the way people treat you and respond to you. Think it through and have a plan. You know, after I have that Christmas dinner with that person I know is going to be difficult, I already have it planned. That night, I'm going to get on the phone with my prayer partner and we're just going to pray it off. You see what I'm saying? She's resourceful. She understands with the mind of Christ and the counsel of the Holy Spirit, she can find workable solutions. You can deal with that difficult person. You can deal with that difficult coworker or family member because you've got a plan of attack. Because she walks with the wise and doesn't forsake the gathering together, she has a circle of human resources available. Do you have human resources? See, when you isolate yourself, you're going to default to the pessimistic view. Number four is calculated risk-taking. The optimistic realist doesn't have to play it safe. Not when it looks like a risk is going to pay off. Are you a risk taker? Are you willing to put yourself out there when you feel like God says, if I may borrow a word, go? Are you willing to say, you know what? I've heard from God. I've laid a foundation. I'm doing this thing. I know there's a little risk involved putting myself out there. Some people might reject me, but you know what? If people reject what I put out there, what am I going to believe about that? I'm going to believe that that says nothing about me because I'm just being obedient to what God asked me to do. I'm not asking for anyone's permission. I'm not asking for anyone's approval. I'm doing what God has told me to do. And I know there's some risk in that. Not everybody will agree. Not everybody will love me. Not everybody will be happy, but I'm not responsible for any of that. So I'm just going to put myself out there and say what God told me to say, do what God told me to do, and go where God told me to go. And the positively Christian woman knows how to balance risks with potential return on investment. And that's why she has the courage to move forward, confident the Holy Spirit is guiding her. Yeah, there's a risk, but what's going to be the payoff? Eternal rewards, new relationships, new open doors. Yeah, some old doors may close. That's okay. You're moving forward with God. How did you do on that one, number four? Are you resourceful? Do you plan ahead realistically? That's optimism, saying, you know what? I don't care how tough the situation is. I've got my support. I've got my plan. I know what I'm going to tell myself about this. It's going to be great. Number five, accept personal responsibility. Optimists have a realistic assessment of themselves, their behavior, and their own role in determining outcomes. This is just so huge. The positively Christian woman, not a victim. Doesn't make excuses. She learns from her mistakes, and we all make them. She's got no room in her life for the three mindsets that invariably lead to negative life outcomes. What are they? Explain, blame, and complain. This is what the Bible says. Do everything. What? Some things? Most things? Uh-oh. Christmas shopping? Dealing with your in-laws? Without complaining and arguing, so no one can criticize you. Back where we began. We serve a God of hope, and he wants us to be hopeful and optimistic so that we are an accurate reflection of him. We are his children, and we want to reflect well on our Heavenly Father. We're his kids, and he wants, you know, we want to make him proud. You know, that was my whole prayer in Brazil. I was there for a month. Oh, wow. I mean, it's amazing, but wow. I was preaching every day, teaching somewhere, just about every day, which I loved. And I only had one prayer. So I was sitting there getting ready to preach, to teach. I'm like, Daddy, I just want to make you proud. That's it. I just want to make you proud. And just make that your prayer. Whatever situation you're walking into, you know, Daddy, I just want to make you proud of me. And Daddy just told us how to make him proud. You want to make me proud? You want to shine as my kids in this world? Here's what I need, kids. Okay, now listen now, listen up. I need you to not complain, and I need you to not argue. Because when you do those two things, it makes Daddy look bad, okay? Okay, my popularity is declining. How did you do on that one? Number five, scale. Remember, you're rating yourself, scale of 1 to 10. How's everybody doing? Let me come over here and check. How are we doing so far? We're doing good? Okay, we're good. All right, great. Number six is, oh, this is a weakness for Donna. Oh my, true confessions. This is the downfall of Miss Donna right here. Optimists are realists who can see what is important and what is not. They do not catastrophize. They do not blow things out of proportion, although Donna does. See, Donna needs to work on this. You have no idea. Everything's a catastrophe. Everything's the worst possible, you know. And by the way, catastrophizing is the leading predictor of reduced lifespan. Well, somebody better write that down. If you tend to blow things out of proportion and overreact, which I do, I've gotten better with age, but wow, huge problem for me. Keeping a sense of perspective and proportion. Proportion. That's a word God gave me a few months back. Proportion, Donna. Keep things in proportion. It's a leading predictor of reduced lifespan. You blow things out of proportion. You lose a sense of perspective. You make a big deal. Somebody cuts in line in front of you. And you have the belief that that's some kind of a big deal. You are crashing your immune system and doing permanent damage to your health. The positively Christian woman works to solve serious issues and ignores the inconsequential ones. This goes back to the serenity prayer. Lord, give me the courage to change the things I can. How do I not know that? I did a 12 step. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can. What? One of you will type it. And the wisdom to know the difference. The serenity prayer. One of you will type it in the chat, I'm sure. Serenity. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit enables her to discern between the two. And, you know, really, and that's going to be our assignment. We're going to get there in a minute. But, you know, take a moment, stop. And say, Lord, how big of a deal is this thing that I'm in right now, that I'm allowing to, I'm taking this from 0 to 60 in about 2 seconds. How you doing on perspective? Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. And then openness. Are these good? These are helpful, yeah? Optimists welcome new ideas and change. Okay, so this year for Christmas, we're not going to do what we've always done, says this new person who just joined your family. This year, we're going to do it my way. Uh-oh. She's hitting a little too close to home now. The positively Christian woman realistically evaluates new information for use now or in the future. She knows God never changes, but pretty much everything else does. Are you open to change? Give yourself a scale of 1 to 10. One meaning, you know, this is the way I've always done it. Do not mess. Okay. And 10 being, wow, that's a great idea. Let's give that a try. Never would have thought of it, but hey, let's give it a try. Number 8, the proactive optimist meets challenges with action. Proactive rather than reactive. One study showed that the reason women are more inclined to depression than men is that when something adverse happens to a man, he swings into action. Let's say the one example I read was you lose a job. A man loses a job, he immediately goes on a job hunt. A woman loses a job, what does she do? She sits and thinks about it. Why did she lose it? It's called ruminating. And I really should have done more on ruminating, but I'm going to do it right here because I didn't put it on the slides. Ruminating is playing a situation over and over again. It literally comes from what the cow does with the grass, chews it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's what ruminating is. It's thinking back to adverse circumstances and playing them over and over and over and over again in your head. And what that is you trying to be God. It's you trying to figure it out. It's you trying to, and I think I did cover this a little bit last month now that I'm on this little rabbit trail over here. I think I must have covered it last month because this was a huge issue in my own life. See, ruminating is the opposite of trust. Trust says, well, I really blew it. That was not the way I should have handled it. And God, Holy Spirit, when you want to show me about that, what do I need to do now moving forward? That's just trusting God. And one of the things God loved about David, and I did a teaching on this in Brazil, compared him to Saul. You know, when David faced an adverse circumstance, do you know what he did? He said, God, what do I do next? Every time. When he was confronted with adultery, he's like, okay, God, you're right. I blew it. I repent. Wrote a song of repentance and then moved forward. Got up, washed his face, moved on. And that's what men, good, strong men tend to do. They get up after a setback and take action. Whereas women tend to sit and, you know, analyze, ruminate. Action is the key. The positively Christian woman isn't paralyzed by fear of failure. And that's what it is. You're like, wow, I need to analyze everything that went wrong. Why? So that I can protect myself from this happening again in the future. Now, there's a little bit of wisdom to be gleaned. But I think you guys know that there's a difference between going to Holy Spirit saying, okay, where did I go wrong, or getting input from people, and then moving forward and just staying stuck in that paralyzed place. You lost the job. You didn't get the job. Okay, what went wrong? What positive steps do you need to take to move forward? And then get moving. She steps out in faith to go after her dreams rather than kind of passively waiting for something good to happen. How did you do on that scale of 1 to 10? Are you proactive, with emphasis on active, taking massive action, or are you just kind of sitting around wondering what went wrong? You see the difference? Pessimist, sitting, wondering what went wrong. Why didn't it work out? Optimist, moving forward with God. Today's a brand new day. No mistakes in it yet. God's with me. He's got this. He's going to show me the way forward. God knows the way I take. And if I stay with him step by step, God's going to lead me where I need to go. Number 9 is attention. Optimists pay attention to the world around them. Again, not self-absorbed, not ruminating. They listen to others' ideas rather than shutting them out. The positively Christian woman is fully engaged to the point that she may even be a trendsetter and a thought leader, because she's awake, she's alert. She's not locked up inside her own head, and Holy Spirit showing her where to go, where to move, timing, ideas. She's alert, awake. How are you on that scale of 1 to 10? This is fun. Little self-test. You enjoying this? I think this is the last one. Healthy confidence, God confidence. Humility and low self-confidence are not synonyms. Pride and healthy self-confidence aren't antonyms. The truly humble person has tremendous God confidence, and I have a whole book and a whole class on that topic. The positively Christian woman has learned how to walk in total God confidence, knowing her responsibility is to wake up and walk forward in obedience every day. God will handle the rest. In Brazil, actually in the city of Brasilia, I did a teaching, Career Tips from the Life of David. And I said, you know, there's two job descriptions in the Bible, actually. There's your job description and God's job description. Your job description, be faithful with a little. God's job description, make you ruler over much. Those are the jobs. So your job is just, you know what? All I've got to do is wake up today and be faithful and responsible and walk forward, do what I can do, being faithful in a little. That's all I need to concern myself with. Because God's job, which I'm completely confident He can take care of, God will make me ruler over much. He's in charge of that. This is good stuff. Do you see that? So you see how that humility is exactly the same as complete confidence? Wow. Not opposite. And don't be intimidated by people who look at your God confidence and try to say it's pride or try to say, oh, I guess you think you're all that in a bag. No, no, no. You know the truth. It's the humility . This is for somebody, you know who you are. It's you being a doer of the word every day in the secret place. That's your job. And then God makes you ruler over much. That's His job. And nobody gets to have an opinion about what God does. How are you? Scale of 1 to 10. That healthy God confidence, balancing that humble obedience, that faithfulness to the little. Sure, confident, optimistic that exactly the right moment, your daddy is going to see that faithfulness and say, promotion. Okay, so this was just for fun, right? I'm not going to check your scores. God's not assigning number to you. It was just fun. And get you thinking about the different areas of your life where maybe you need to grow. If you want to give me your scores over here, you can. Someone's like, oh boy, not liking. Someone's like, whoa, I don't even know if I'm Christian now. Whoa, I'm in trouble. Amen, girl. I hear you. The great thing is God will move us forward. I didn't know how my score was. I'll have to go back and rate myself on some of this. Now, what are some of the obstacles? And what the Bible says, and this is a big thing, what does the Bible say about how we can overcome the obstacles? And then I'm going to give you, Donnie, better get moving. I want to give you really, really practical stuff. Okay, so that's kind of the biblical foundation in the self-test. Number one, blame and a critical spirit. Okay, blame is rooted in fear of criticism. It's like something goes wrong. You're like, oh, don't blame me. Blame that person. Maybe your parents, maybe they put a lot of blame on you, or school, whether it's just or unjust. It could have driven you to become a blamer. Why? You're trying to protect yourself. Later, you know, in school, grades, sports, whatever, you're being compared to other people. And when we feel like we're being blamed and criticized, then we learn to blame and criticize others. This stuff starts young. Maybe on the job, you feel like you're constantly being blamed and criticized. So what do you want to do to protect yourself? Hey, you want to shift the blame. And maybe you're in a relationship with someone who's critical. And the problem is that once you've lived in that, then you start thinking, well, everything's your fault. You're very vulnerable. The minute you hear like a word that even sounds like it might be critical, you're on the defensive. And then you're afraid to take risks because what if you fail? What if you put yourself out there and people criticize you? And then you become a blamer. And this goes back to the garden. I can't imagine there's anyone who hasn't seen this. The man blames the woman. The woman blames the snake. Nobody wants to take responsibility. Why? Because they're afraid. It's fear. And God says, walk in faith. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. God loves you completely. He knows you entirely. You have nothing to be afraid of. Jesus offers us a better way to deal with blame. Even though He was blameless, He took upon Him the sin of the world and carried it away. Jesus says, you know, let the blame be on me, okay? Even if you sinned, even if you made a mistake, don't worry, don't take it on yourself. Just give it to Jesus. Just take it to the cross and say, here, this is where I blew it, God. What are you gonna, Jesus, here it is. And then Jesus will cover it with His blood. It's gone. we have a mechanism. Peter says, Christ himself carried our sins so that we might die to sin and live for him. So just give it to Jesus immediately. Don't wallow in it. Jesus set us free from the need to place blame, whether on ourselves or somebody else. We don't need to be playing the blame game. We can lead a blameless life. Number two is the pressure to conform. Some of us learn, you kind of just go with the flow, stick with the crowd. Maybe when you stepped out in the past, you were wrong, you stumbled, people laughed at you. Or especially for women, if we're too successful, if we're shining too brightly, then people will criticize us for that too. So we're like, I better just stay in the middle here and be nondescript and not draw any attention to myself. I'll just do what everybody else is doing and not be noticed. Let's just watch what everybody else is doing and just do that. Well, here's the problem. When God opens a door, you don't want to walk through it. You don't take those opportunities. You become a people pleaser. And you live your life based on what people think instead of what God thinks. Proverbs tells us the fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts the Lord, that's who's really safe. Do you hear the irony here? We're afraid of man because we think that's what's going to keep us safe. I'll be safe if I'm afraid of what they think of me and just go along with whatever they want me to do. And the Bible says we've got it exactly backwards. You really want to be safe? Trying to get everybody to approve of you and trying to avoid their criticism, that there's no safety there. They'll find you. Trusting God, that's the only safe place. Number three is unhealthy competition. Again, going back to childhood, even in adult situations, we're always kind of competing, trying to do our best and feeling like it doesn't pay off. We can start to feel disappointed and like, you know, who I am is never enough, so I'm not even going to play, not even going to show up. Or again, the other extreme, we can get addicted to winning. And we view other people as kind of competition. That maybe I think was more me. We're not supposed to be competing. We're supposed to be serving. Yeah? Then you doubt your own ability or you compare yourself with others and put tremendous stress on yourself to succeed. It can kind of go to two extremes. And the answer is always is right in the middle. We're just to serve. That's what it says in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Just serve. That's all. Disappointment. This is a big one. Everybody faces disappointments. School, work, relationships. We expect something good and it doesn't happen. And then we get attached. Listen, we get attached to outcomes. This was huge for me. I thought faith was like attached to an outcome. I thought faith meant it's going to look exactly like this. And if it doesn't, then God didn't come through. That's not faith. Although I thought it was. If I really believe that it's going to look exactly like this, that's faith. No, that's crazy presumption. No, I trust God. Here's a verse in scripture. I don't concern myself with things too lofty for me. I know that God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I'm not figuring it out. I'm just being obedient day by day. It's huge, huge, huge. See, this is... Write this down. All right. I'm loving this right here. God isn't an outcome. He's a person. Uh-oh. That's for someone. For me. And who else? God isn't an outcome. He's a person. This isn't about your life looking a certain way by a certain date and time. That's not faith. Faith is a relationship, a love relationship. with a God who has got your back and is always looking out for you, no matter what the circumstances look like. This disappointment, the whole thing is getting attached to an outcome rather than being attached to a person. Because God even says in Isaiah, look, you're going to go through stuff. You might go through the fire. You might pass through the river and go through the waters. There might be a flood. But you know, I'm with you. Huh? Don't look at that stuff. Then kind of you like expect things to go wrong and you don't even try. That's really when pessimism turns into depression. And a lot of studies done at the University of Pennsylvania about this, learned helplessness. That's what this is, learned helplessness. And that's depression. When it reaches the point where, you know, I've just had so many disappointments. I've had so many outcomes that didn't turn out the way I thought they would, that I'm just not even going to try anymore because I feel like nothing I do makes any difference. And I'm just so disappointed with the way my life is going that I'm just not even going to try. That's when you've crossed from pessimism to depression. And then this is the other one. Then this becomes so ingrained in you, like even when things are going well, you're like kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop. I will be honest and say that's a big issue in my life. I have had a lot of disappointment because I was, why? Because I just told you, I was very attached to faith being about an outcome. If I have enough faith, then this thing that I want to happen will happen. And then you're like, uh-oh, things are going well now. Maybe they're going too well. Hey, wait a minute, just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Yep. This stuff is deep. Oh, this was not from Johnny Appleseed. I meant it. That's the default quote. That's actually from the book of Proverbs. It's at Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. Submit to him. Humble. He will make your path straight. So if he's in charge of making your path straight, what do you not need to figure out? Where to go? What to do? God's got it. Here's a quote from an old song. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose was God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom lies. God knows what he's doing. That's what trust is. And if you've been around this ministry for any length of time, you've heard me say this many, 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 many times. What feels like rejection, what feels like a disappointment, it's often God's protection because we're heading in the wrong direction. Because he knows the way that we're supposed to take. And we don't. We don't do what's in front of you. Number five is the perfectionism. That, again, happens in childhood, parents with very high standards, and then you become like a human doing instead of a human being. You criticize yourself for not being perfect. You procrastinate big. Perfectionism and procrastination are twins, conjoined at birth. This is exactly where procrastination comes from. I haven't failed. I just haven't gotten around to it. I haven't failed. It's just not done yet. Yeah. Again, all of this goes back to self-protection. And perfection is the enemy of progress. Humility says, now I'm repeating myself, Donna. Humility says, I don't need to be perfect. God is perfect. All I need to do is be obedient, wake up every day and do my best. That's it. Having been declared righteous, then by faith, we have peace toward God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for forward motion. And here's the bottom line. If you're good enough for God, you're good enough, period. Okay, now here's the practical. Who's ready? Woohoo, Donna, you're doing good. Easy as A, B, C, D, E. A, B, C. Anybody else? Was anybody else in love with Michael Jackson? Remember when I was a little girl? A, B, C. Da, 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 da. Easy as A, B. Five-step process to optimistic realism. Now, I want to come back to this. You'll notice I put believe in red because belief is the red line for Christians. That's the red line. That's what separates us from the world. Believers. So what we believe is pretty much the most important thing about us. because those beliefs determine our attitudes and our actions. So this is from Dr. Martin Seligman from the University of Pennsylvania. He's a leading researcher on that psychoneuroimmunology. Yeah, I did it. How your thoughts affect your brain, which affects your immunity. The defining characteristic of pessimists is that they tend to believe bad events will last a long time, will undermine everything they do, and are their own fault. Optimists, who confront it with the same hard knocks of this world, think about misfortune in the opposite way. They tend to believe defeat is just a temporary setback and that its causes are confined to this one case. So kind of the deadly trio here is permanence, pervasiveness, and personalization. And I will explain exactly what that is here. How do you think about the causes of the misfortunes, adversities, small, large, that befall you? Some people, these are the pessimists, and they give up very easily. They say, it's me. That's personal. It's going to last forever. That's permanence. And it's going to undermine everything I do. That's the pervasiveness. Let's say it again. It's me. This always happens to me. So we make it personal. It's going to just last forever. It's permanent. It's going to undermine everything I do. Pervasiveness. The more you operate from those types of belief systems, the more inclined you will be. That is pessimism and can lead into depression and a whole host of negative consequences. Personal, it's my fault. Permanent, it's always going to be like this. Pervasive, it's going to undermine every aspect of my life. Those are the three deadly thought patterns. Pessimism thinks in terms of always and never. I always do this. I always mess up. No one ever, never helps me. A realistic optimist says, sometimes things don't turn out well. Lately, I'm in a slump. Lately, I've faced some setbacks. And sometimes things don't go my way. They don't catastrophize, coming back to what I shared earlier. Realistic optimist says, it was just the circumstances. I have eternity. This is like one thing. Even if it's lasting for a decade. even if this has been going on for 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years, it's still, in the light of eternity, a short period of time. It's just circumstances. And my circumstances aren't going to last forever. You know what's going to last forever? Heaven with Jesus, eternity, perspective, proportion. Realists say, this is going to go away quickly. God's going to do something new. His mercies are new every day. Tomorrow could turn the tide. But in any case, I'm going to just walk with my God and trust him. And there's so much more to life, especially those of us who are believers. We believe that there's more to this world than any inconvenient or adverse circumstance that we face. So stop reading so much into your circumstances. One of the biggest mistakes I've made in my walk with God is looking at my circumstances to try to decide whether God's mad at me or not. Anybody else do that? If I'm facing adversity, it's like, maybe God's mad at me. Maybe he's punishing me. Instead of saying, the plane broke down, happens to everybody, happens all the time. That person was rude to me. That just happens. Not everybody's rude. That person is. That's okay. Do you see the mindset shift here? And here's kind of the ABCs. And I'm suddenly wishing I had more time on this, but I wanted to lay the biblical foundation. Adversity. Okay. Something happens that you don't like. Could be something small or something large. It could be someone cutting you off in traffic or your husband walking out the door. Adversity. And the next is your belief. What do you tell yourself about what just happened to you? Is it all your fault? Is your life never going to get any better? Is the sky falling? Or do you tell yourself, you know what, God's got this. God knew everything about me before I was even born. He prepared me for this event. He knew I was going to face this setback, and he placed within me everything that I need to overcome. God's going to be with me every step of the way. I'm going to receive comfort from the God of all comfort, and then I'm going to comfort others with the comfort I myself will receive. God's going to use this for his good and for his glory. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to face this thing, and God's going to get me through. And when I'm on the other side, it's going to be like Simon Peter. Satan is asked to test you as sift you as wheat. But when you've turned back around, strengthen your brothers. And then there's a consequence. And that I'm talking, and in this case, there's a feeling. I'm talking specifically the consequence in your emotions. How do you feel? If you tell yourself the sky is falling, it's the end of the world, my life will never get better, how do you bam, you're going down. There's an attitude. And then that determines your actions, what you do next or what you don't do next. Your belief is the critical red line here. So we've got to change what we believe. And then D is dispute the belief using scripture. And I feel like I've spelled the word belief wrong. Have I spelled the word belief wrong? Anyway, I believe that I spelled the word belief wrong. Use scripture. And is this so key? And we're going to take this as a little challenge for the next maybe 5 days. Do the A, B, C, D, E. Maybe write out on some index cards. Take at least 5 of them and put A, B, C, D, E. And the next time something happens that frustrates, disappoints, some adversity, notice what you believe. And then as a consequence of that belief, how you feel and what you do and how you act and how you respond. Because it's not what happens to you. It's what you believe. It's what you tell yourself about what happened to you. That's the difference. Because people have lived through, if I may say, hell on earth and come out of it better people. Corrie ten Boom came out of a Nazi death camp a better person. Dispute the belief with scripture. And then do an energy level check. How do you feel? When you believe lies, when you come from a place of fear, self-protection, figuring stuff out, you want energy drain, going down, immune system crashing. Yeah. But when you just substitute a biblical belief right there. Say, you know what? Not true. I'm accepted in the beloved. I know the truth. The truth is God loves me. God is for me. God's given me a hope and a future. God has a plan and a purpose. What's the truth? Change that. And then notice your energy level. You see absolute immediate change in your energy level. So there's the ABCs. I really encourage you. Write out, grab an index card, grab a piece of paper, do at least 5 of these over the next 5 days. What happens? The adversity. What's your default belief? And you're going to notice it's always the same. This stuff always happens to me. Oh, come on. Anybody hear that? This stuff always happens to me. That was my default belief. Anything went wrong? Oh, this always happens to me. Personal. Pervasive, permanent. Rather than saying, you know what? Jesus said in this world, you will have trouble. It's going to happen to everybody. Things aren't always going to go just peachy keen. That's okay. God's got this. There's still hope in the future for me. God's still going to complete the work. I still have complete confidence that God's going to make me exactly who he wants me to be. Mm-hmm. And notice the energy level. You will be amazed. And I will print this out. I'll put this up on the membership site. And now we have a Facebook group. I'll put it up there as well. And I think do this at least for 5 days. More would be better. And you're going to notice your trend. And then I would memorize. I don't know if I put it on the screen, but memorize scripture. Like even just you have 5 to 10 scriptures that address those key beliefs, false beliefs. over and over and over again. So you've got them ready. Again, this goes back to Dr. Martin Seligman. Changing the destructive things you say to yourself when you experience the setbacks that life deals all of us is the central skill of optimism. And I would say it's a central skill for a believer. Believer, what do we believe? Do we believe God's word? Do we tell ourselves what God says and believe what God says above all else? Or do we believe what we were programmed to believe in childhood or in grade school or at our first job or our first relationship? We need to proactively choose to believe as believers what the word of God says and believe what God says above all else. And I think if you were to do this, and like I said, memorize a handful of scriptures that refute, that dispute that kind of default, oh, this always happens to me. No, the Bible says that the blessings of God are going to chase me down the street and overtake me. That's what happens to me. The Bible says I'm going to be surrounded with favor like a shield. That's what happens to me. And start believing the truth. And then you see it. So track this for maybe 5 days. Notice how your belief determines the outcome. Pessimistic beliefs and explanations drain our energy. Optimistic beliefs and explanations energize us. Believe what God says. Believe what the Bible says about you. I know I shared this in part one, but I love it. This is what got me through 6 months in Colombia. I know God and He knows everyone. I know God and He knows everything, including everything about me, everything I've been through, this current circumstance, everything about my future. When God planned my life, He factored me and all of my weaknesses into the equation. I know God and He owns everything. I mean, what else do I need to know? And one idea, and some of you have heard this before, put a rubber band around your wrist. And whenever you catch yourself defaulting to the, oh, this always happens to me. You catch yourself and you hurt yourself with a rubber band. And according to this Seligman, who's the top neuroimmunologist, this really works. This can transform your health, your relationships, and you're going to live longer. So get a rubber band, put it around your wrist. And every time you catch yourself believing lies and believing circumstances, instead of believing God, bow, ding yourself. Reflect on your reflexive responses. Notice them. This is the one little rumination we're going to allow you to have. But don't sit there ruminating. Write it down. Proactively look up scripture that disputes that reflective response. And memorize them. Replace those false beliefs with biblical truth and be a believer. This is the optimist prayer. I've been meaning to expand this, and I really feel like I want to do that. One of my leaders remind me, I'll have to do it next year. But I feel like I want to expand this prayer. But let me leave you with this. Dear Lord, I thank You that I don't have to figure anything out today. You are working all things together for my good. I rejoice because I'm blessed to know You, and You know everything and everyone. You are able to pour out Your favor on my life and all that concerns me. I rejoice in all circumstances, even if things don't go my way. I know You're at work, both in me and through me. Glorifying You is my highest priority, and I can do that anytime, anywhere, just by having the mindset of an optimistic realist. I choose to honor You in all I think, do, and say today and every day. Amen. Now I want to mention some resources from WEU that will help you, and then pray for some people. I know we're running late. Donna. I love to teach. Learn to Walk in Total God Confidence on sale today, Cyber Monday, today only. For $7. And don't email me and say, Donna, I paid full price. That's what happens on Cyber Monday, people. Mm-hmm. Yes, on sale today only. $7. It includes the full book, not a paperback. You get an e-version of this book. One of my favorites, God Confidence, the courage you need for the life you want. To get that complete book and a workbook and training videos, DonnaPartow.com/confidence. And it's all about some of the things I hit on today about walking in God confidence. Becoming a vessel God can use, 10-week journey based on my best-selling book. If you feel called to ministry, but you haven't stepped out, or you're stepping out and you feel like you're getting stepped on and getting a little discouraged and disappointed, becomingavesselgodcanuse.com on sale today, $7, Cyber Monday. Please don't email me and say, but Donna, I paid full price. This is Cyber Monday, people. Cyber Monday. Today only, $7. If I were you, I'd go get all of them. These are amazing classes. The special blessings prayer. I taught on this in Brazil. I did a training for a group of psychiatrists, psychologists, and counselors and church staff. 3-day training. Had a woman come up to me and say, I've been a Christian for decades. She's pursuing her PhD at the top university in Brazil. She said, Donna, I've never in my life heard anything like this teaching on the special blessings prayer. Completely changed her life. She was so stressed about someone who had hurt her in ministry that she was being rushed to the hospital for anxiety attacks. Her husband came up to me 2 weeks later when I was back in that city and said, how can I thank you for what you've done for my wife? Special blessings prayer. You get the complete book, best book I've ever written. Now, again, ebook version and a series. I think there's like videos and audios that go with it. You're not going to believe it. $7 today only, Cyber Monday. Get it now. Don't email me and say, but Donna, I paid $21. This is Cyber Monday. It's kind of what happens. So big sale today only. Tell a friend. Get these amazing resources. Also want to mention, this is official. We are doing it. We had a deadline with a hotel and we did get enough people to confirm we are going. We have X number of rooms. When they fill, there's nothing we can do about it. Okay. We had the same problem last year. People wait till the last minute and the hotel is sold out. So if you're planning to come with us for the 7 days to freedom, designing a life and business you love. And actually, I don't like the word business because a lot of the people who are with us want to start a nonprofit. They want to launch a ministry. If you want to know how to be a Christian digital nomad, someone who makes a living online and has the freedom to travel all over the world, whether for ministry or vacation or for fun, whatever, then you need to join us. February 24th to March 2nd in the Caribbean, 7 days to freedom.com. Now, the fun part. Let me drink some water. I'm going to look at your testimonies. Feel free to raise your hand. Click that little button. Lots of people here with me live. I know we ran late, but I can't help myself. I love to teach. I always promise myself I'm going to teach for 30 minutes and that's all. But there you have it. If you have any questions, comments, testimonies, feel free to type those in the chat. And best of all, raise your hand. Raise your hand and let me know how this ministered to you and how I can pray.